Yeah, I am thrilled with what we have here today in chapter 30 of Jeremiah. We left off at verse 13 in Jeremiah chapter 30, so that's where we want to turn today. Jeremiah chapter 30, it's starting at verse 13, and we will finish the chapter going to verse 24. And we just have some tremendous things about our Savior in this chapter and what he has done and is doing for us even today. And so now he is talking through Jeremiah toward a very rebellious people. And in the midst of the rebellious people, there are people that are being changed to come back to the Lord. And, you know, we always want to remember that. That if we get away from the Lord, there'll be a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And so we repent in our hearts again and begin to walk with Jesus again. And so the Lord's crying out for them to realize this, and he wants to renew promises that he has for his people. And all things heavy that happen to folks are to the purpose of rebuilding. I want to remind you of Jeremiah's original call, and that's found in chapter 1 of Jeremiah and verse 10. And it says this, that the Lord is sending him to the nations to root out, to pull down, and to destroy. For this reason, to build and to plant, to restore. Our God is a God of restoration. And that's what he's about, and he always brings that up all through the Bible. So here, the Lord is speaking now through Jeremiah to this rebellious nation, and he says, there is none to plead your cause. There's nobody that can help you with these problems you've created, that you may be bound up, that you have no healing medicines. Oh, how the Lord talks about things that are medicinal through the Bible. I love the book of Proverbs. It says a merry heart works good like a medicine. And isn't that the truth? We start laughing with the Lord. We start being blessed with him. And he lifts our hearts to the heavenlies. It's like taking medication to have a merry heart. And he wants that for all of us. But he's telling these folks that, my goodness, there's no healing medicines for you. You've really gone down the wrong road so far. He says, all your lovers have forgotten you. They seek you not. Oh, that is so very true, isn't it? Those things that we go after and that we love in the world, they end up empty, just totally empty every time. And so these lovers of theirs have forgotten them. Now, some of the commentators speak of the nations around Israel, and they have turned on Israel and made fun of Israel. And so they have forsaken and forgotten Israel and actually putting her down because Nebuchadnezzar has come to humble Israel. So that can also be something there also. You know what reminded me of the missionary that we had visiting on Wednesday night service from the Go Ministries. He came from Hastings, England. He's been there for 3 years. His name is Austin, Austin, Texas, right? And he was sharing that when he came to Christ, And after giving up the drugs and so forth, and boy, his lovers forsook him really, really fast. He lost all of his friends in 1 week. And oh, the fair weather friends, man, as long as you agree with me and want to sin with me, you can be my friend. But the minute you stop, buddy, you are history. And you know, I love in Proverbs where it says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the closest, best friend we could ever have. And he brings us Christian friends, doesn't he? And man, when you get inside the family of God, you have a smile from ear to ear because the family of God is taking care of you. I had a privilege yesterday of doing a memorial service for Oscar and Uta. And Uta came running up to me during the day and just said, "Mark, this church is so wonderful. They are just taking such great care of me in this hard time." They've been married 59 years and he's gone now. And it was hard on her, but she was so moved and so blessed with the care of the church. Rick showed up without being asked to live stream the service and live stream it all the way over to Europe, where Oscar and Uta's relatives are over there in Norway, yes. And even Karin, her daughter, was saying hello to some relatives in Norway right here in the church. And that just moved Uta so much that Rick thought of that. He came over here to do that for her. What a blessing. And just all of the ladies that were taking care of her and making the food and bringing things together. She was so blessed. And I was so blessed. I'm always blessed when I hear about the love in our church. You know, I mean, I'm going, "Yeah, Lord, what a blessing," because that's what it's about. Now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these things is always love, you know, with the capital L. And watching out for one another. What a blessing. So here we see that all of their lovers had forgotten them. "For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquity, because your sins were increased." Now, I love this, that the word chastisement is here in the King James translation, because we know that the Lord says in Hebrews 12:6, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Psalm 23 says, "Your rod," which is a disciplining instrument, kind of a rod to get the sheep in shape by the shepherd, "your rod and your staff to lead us with," but the rod to discipline, "your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Oh, it is a comforting thing when God stops us in our tracks and we understand it's the Lord. It hurts, for no discipline for the time is joyous but grievous, but afterward it brings forth a peaceable fruit of righteousness. And God is preparing a nation for the future through these disciplines that he's bringing. I remember when I was thinking evil thoughts in the auto parts store when I worked there, and I was up in the attic looking for oil filters, and I bonged my head against a steel girder. Boom. And man, I don't know where those evil thoughts went, but they were El Gano. And I remember just being tickled in my heart, and I said, "Thank you, Lord." I really did. I said, "Thank you, Lord, for knocking some sense into me." And that's what God has to do a lot of times for us. He loves us that much. And so it goes on, verse 15, "Why criest thou for your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable." Oh man, this is sounding very hopeless, isn't it? As the Lord told him, "There's none to plead your cause, and your wound is incurable for the multitude of your iniquity, because your sins were increased. I have done these things to you. Therefore, all that devour you," the Lord doesn't like those people that devour them. He doesn't like the idea that the countries around them are being cruel to them. He says, "Therefore, all they that devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And they that spoil you shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon you will I give for a prey." Now this really happened. They were rejoicing, the little countries around Israel, when Nebuchadnezzar came down and burnt down their city and took them captive, these countries rejoiced. Kind of reminds me of when we had 9/11 happen and they showed pictures of people in Palestine going, you know how they do, they were rejoicing that our towers came down. And that, how did that feel to us? Well, we felt despised and rejected. And that was going on with the nations around Israel when Nebuchadnezzar was pounding them. And 5 years later, Nebuchadnezzar came back and pounded those very nations. And so this prophecy that's spoken here by Jeremiah truly came true. Therefore, all they that devour you shall be devoured, and so forth. And of course, we know what happened to also Babylon was destroyed by King Cyrus of the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians, not destroyed right away, but in the course of time disappeared from history. And this was begun with Cyrus, the king of Persia, in 539 BC. So the Lord keeps his word. Every word he ever speaks is kept. Now here in verse 17, we see God is the deliverer in this situation. So often when we're going through hard times, we want to blame God. It's a temptation to blame God that I've got it so rough. And I want to despise and reject him and picture him as the destroyer when actually he is the deliverer. He's the one I need to turn to because he's the only one that will hear my cry. Others, there is none to plead your cause, he says. Your wound is incurable. We would be totally incurable, totally with no one to plead our cause unless we turn to the Lord. And so this verse 17 is about Jesus Christ and about how he can take those incurable wounds and heal them. Let's read verse 17. For I will restore health unto you. I will heal you of your wounds. Wait a minute. I thought my wounds were incurable. How are you going to heal them? He's the only one that can. I will heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. Because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeks after. Zion was hitting rock bottom. And there's sometimes in our lives we might feel we are rock bottom. And guess who's there? It's the Lord. He's there. I remember back in New Jersey when Sherry and I were in New Jersey and we went to a Methodist church. And there was this picture in the foyer at the Methodist church that I'll never forget. I stood and stared at it for a long time. And the painter had painted this beautiful cathedral and with gold and silver up in the front of the cathedral and the congregation gathering up there and so forth. And then it shows this poor, broken man in the foyer, kind of hidden from the rest of the congregation, broken down and in rags when everyone else was dressed nicely. And this guy was in rags and hanging his head. And guess where Jesus was? Right there with that man. And looking down at him with loving eyes and reaching out to touch him. Man, that powerfully hit my heart. Boy, he's in love with the brokenhearted. He's in love with people that really need him. And he will come to heal and heal your wounds because you're an outcast. And folks are saying, no man seeks after this guy in the foyer that looks so dirty. No man does. Jesus does. He came to save. He came to save that which was lost. He came as the great physician. And unless we're sick, we don't need a physician. But when we realize our sin, when we realize that we need a Savior, he's the one that shows up. And he comes to heal my wounds. Now, the fact is one of the reasons we worship Jesus so big, and one reason that we love to take communion, and that's what we're doing today, is how he did heal our wounds and can heal every wound this day in your heart. And let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 4 and 5. Just turn one book back. We're in Jeremiah. Keep your hand in Jeremiah chapter 30. And let's go back to Isaiah chapter 53. And these scriptures are about one man, the Messiah, the one that God would bring to heal the wounds. Now, I've always been interested why Jewish people don't see Jesus in Isaiah 53. So one of the sisters from our church took time to make an appointment with a rabbi to say, what does Isaiah 53 mean to you? And to try to understand how they don't see Jesus here, because this is so New Testament, you know, even though it's in the Old Testament. And the rabbi shared with her that he actually sees the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 as the whole nation of Israel, not as one man. And seeing the Messiah as coming as a king and not as a suffering servant. And so the idea that Adolf Hitler did so many bad things to Israel, and oh man, he did. He sees Israel as the sufferer in Isaiah 53. And also in the times that they are persecuted around the world. And they don't deserve the persecution so often. They're just trying to live and just trying to make a way. And God is restoring them, isn't he, even today? But we see here in the first part of Isaiah 53 very clearly that this isn't talking about a nation, but it's talking about one man. For it says in verse 3 of Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men. He is a man of sorrows. And so he's talked to as a man here. And you have to kind of push away the literal deal that's here to see a nation instead of a man. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. So he's despised. He became an outcast. And he was despised. And we esteemed him not, or appreciated, did not appreciate him. Surely he, in verse 4, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Jesus said on the cross, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Because our sins, the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, were laid upon him. And the agony of that was so great. He asked the Father why he had forsaken him. It says here in Isaiah 53, he was smitten of God. He became sin for us and was smitten of God and afflicted. And then in verse 5, we read that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, all the peace we get, was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And this is the truth about our Jesus, that we're going to be remembering his death today on the cross through communion. Remembering that because of his suffering, because of his wounds, I'm healed. I had an incurable disease. Just unhelpable. No one could bring my cause to the right place except Jesus Christ, and he paid for it by being beaten and crucified. Pastor Chuck tells a neat story about these scriptures. It says there, with his stripes we are healed, and Peter reminds us of that in the New Testament. With his stripes we are healed. And that's the beating that he took. He looked like a piece of hamburger after, well, a giant piece of hamburger after they were done beating him, because the Bible says he was beaten so bad that he was unrecognizable as a man. And so these stripes that were laid upon him just tore him up. And Pastor Chuck was just kind of talking to the Lord about that one day. And he says, you know, Lord, I know that Jesus went to the cross for us to pay for our sins. But Lord, why did he have to face that beating, that horrible beating that my Lord had to take? Why was that? And the Lord then reminded him of this scripture. With these stripes, you are healed. Every time you have a toothache and you pray and God heals you of that toothache, or when you get cancer and you pray for a healing and God brings the healing for your cancer, it's because Jesus took that beating. He had to take that beating as well as the nails on the cross in order for you to be healed. But he did it because of his love, his great love for you. Boy, that touched my heart to remember these things as I was studying this week, and to know that in taking communion, we're remembering that he did that. Many call the communion service the Eucharist, and they see the Eucharist as a healing agent, like a medicine, that many can be healed through taking communion. And the reason they see that is because the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 11, where it says, don't take communion unworthily. And that is taking communion without faith in Christ. Because for that reason, many be sick among you, the Bible says, and many have even died from taking communion in the wrong way, with no faith in Jesus Christ. In the early church, they had problems with people coming to get drunk on the communion wine. And that was, of course, terrible. And he was warning to not unworthily take communion. I want to just talk to you a second about this in the sense of getting guilty and not taking communion today. There was this dear couple a few years back, and they came down the center aisle after communion service. And they said, Pastor, we didn't take communion today because we're just not worthy. And I began to reason with them and talk to them about why they felt unworthy. And it was kind of a sense of legalism that I felt from them, that they, you know, actually did some things during the week and they confessed their sin and all, but they still felt guilty. And then I took them to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says that we're to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. And so I asked them that question, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he has died on the cross for your sins? And as you confess your sins, do you believe that God is true and faithful to you and he cleanses you from that sin and takes away all unrighteousness according to 1 John 1:9? And he said, yes, we believe that. And I said, you are believing a lie that you can't take communion. You examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Do you believe Jesus died for that sin? Do you believe as you confess your sins, he has cleansed you from all unrighteousness? And if you are in that spot, you can freely take communion and just rejoice in the wonderful forgiveness of a Savior that can heal your wounds, because he was wounded for you. And that is a tremendous truth here and something to really revel in as we take communion today. It is a powerful thing that his wounds did the job. You know, some of us are wounded emotionally. Maybe you had a father that abused you and you're just wounded emotionally. Or some of us are wounded physically, and we have different things that we really need help with in our physical bodies. Or some of us are wounded spiritually. Maybe we went to a church that was hard on us because it wasn't done right in the love of God. And so you're wounded spiritually. Jesus can heal and cleanse and beautify all of these things in your life and take away those wounds and put healing salve on you today. And this is a great thing. I do believe that in the communion there is healing power, that you can bring Jesus your wounds and allow him to touch you beautifully and wonderfully, and to begin to explain things to you in your heart about why this and why that, you know. God's good at that. He doesn't always tell us the answers about this or that, but lots of times he does. And you can just come to him as a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, right? What a friend to just talk to our best friend about those particular wounds that we really need help with. And it is so great to know that they're not incurable with the Lord. Anything is possible for Jesus Christ. Nothing is too hard for him. And that is just the most awesome thing. Amen. His role through all discipline is to restore. He wants to restore, make anew, give you a brand new start. And it's wonderful to know, isn't it? All the old things are passed away. And behold, all things have become brand new. And I say it in that funny way to just help you to remember it. Brand new. Hallelujah. Well, let's go on back then to Jeremiah chapter 30. And I want to give you one more huge reason our Christ is worthy to be remembered and thought about so much. So let's begin and read verse 18. It says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents." And he begins to talk now about what he can do with this incurable nation. He can bring them again from captivity. And 70 years later, he brought them home to Israel. And he's doing the same thing today, isn't he? From Israel not being a nation, they are a nation again since 1948. Praise God. And he says, "And I can have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be built upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few," that is, there'll be many people. "And I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small." It's so sweet. In Romans chapter 8, we're told that whom he did foreknow, he did also call. And whom he called, he justified, meaning justified, never sinned. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And he brings this glory into our lives, glory unspeakable and full of glory, as the Apostle Peter says about the joy of the Lord, and then brings us into presence with him to become the children of the living God. As many as received Jesus Christ as Savior, gave he power to become the children of God and live forever with him. And so we look forward to this glory with the Lord. "Their children also shall be as before time." Oh yes, the Lord will bring them back and the land will be populated and the little kids will be running all over the place. What is more beautiful than the sound of children? You know, I love it that our preschoolers are here and thriving at our church. They come down the hall sometimes. And I've always loved Johnny Appleseed song. You remember that? "The Lord's been good to me, and so I thank the Lord for giving me the sun and rain, da, 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 and the apple seed. Oh, he's been good to me." Jiminy Cricket used to sing that years ago in the 1950s. Of course, yeah, they'd probably have censor on that now. Praise God. And you know, the little kids, those little tiny whippersnappers, you should see the preschooler. Come over and see the preschooler sometime. They are the cutest little pumpkin faces you ever saw in your life. And sometimes they rope them together. It's really cruel. No. Well, they make them hold hands, you know, and walk sometimes through the halls, and they sing songs. And it just, man, your heart just melts. So your children shall be as before time, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all them that oppress them. I will curse them that curse you and bless them who blesses you. That was the Abrahamic covenant. And now, this is where we see Jesus again so clearly. Now, in verse 21, it says, and their nobles shall be of themselves. In other words, they're not going to be under somebody's rule. Not Babylon, not the Medes and the Persians, not Rome, the iron fist of Rome. But their nobles shall be of themselves, the princes of Israel. And their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, the leader, the prime minister, the high priest. Their governor shall proceed from the midst of them. And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engages his heart to approach unto me, says the Lord? Now, this is not a question. This is a statement when he says, who is this that engages his heart to approach me? It's not a question. It's actually a statement to consider deeply who this is. And as we do, we see this is none other than the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised one, the anointed one of God, who came to take away the sins of his people. And he comes to seek the priestly anointing. For from the Old Testament, this language is used for him that draws near to the Lord and engages his heart. He's coming to be a priest before the Lord, to serve God and to walk with him. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, that is touched with every feeling of our infirmities, because he was tempted in all points like we were, yet without sin. And so he can help in the time of need. He can come and minister to us. And you know, it says of Israel that they were a royal priesthood. And we, as Christians, become part of that royal priesthood. It says in the scriptures in 1 Peter that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, to show forth the praises and excellencies of our God. And you know, every time you witness to anybody about Jesus, you are doing a priestly duty, because that's what priests do. They represent God to man, and we do that by witnessing to them. Jesus loves you and wants to save you. That's a priestly duty. You're representing God to man. And a priestly duty is also to represent man to God. Every time you pray for somebody, every single prayer meeting we have in this church, and of course I think of the men's prayer meeting, we pray for the prayer requests of the people. And we lift up some dear one that's really going through a hard time to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we're doing a priestly duty. We are being priests, kings and priests for God Almighty. Kings, because if we suffer with him, the Bible says we will reign with him one day. And we're going to be seeing our priestly duties blessed of God. Every time we prayed for somebody, every time we shared Jesus with somebody, God writes it down in his book of remembrances. Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Check that out. God's got a book of remembrances. And every time you even think about the Lord, He writes it down in his book of remembrance. He loves you for it. And he's engaged with you. And he's engaged his heart to the Father in the priestly way to be our leader and our high priest to help us with these things. And it's the most beautiful thing. So I want to turn with you now to the idea that their governor shall proceed from the midst of them. That is the great governor, the great high priest, the great leader of Israel is none other than the child that was born, the son given to us, Jesus Christ. Let's take a look in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Just go back to Isaiah again. And we're taking you back to a Christmas scripture now. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Oh yeah, he's the real governor. Yes, he is the gov, man. I love the old English movies. They say, "Oh, I got to go ask the gov." And that means the head of the family, you know, if I can do this or not. It says, "The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." That's pretty clear. Okay. He's God. Jesus is God. He was born as a son, and he's the Mighty God. Bingo. That's clear. Real clear. You can take anybody to that verse anytime you want. "The Everlasting Father," just to make sure you know that he's God. He's not only the Mighty God, he's the Everlasting Father. "The Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." When he takes the throne and he's the gov, he's going to be the gov forever and ever and a day. "The throne of David and upon his kingdom, and order it. He will order it, establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." And who's going to perform this? "The zeal of the Lord himself of hosts will perform this." And he's taking care of business to make Jesus Christ the governor. He's above every other king, every other leader, and he's going to do it right because he's going to do it in total 100% love. Jesus was born to rule, and that's what these scriptures tell us. He was born to rule. "And the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." So as we take communion today, you can take heart and receive peace about who's really in charge. Because it doesn't matter what this crazy world is doing. It does not matter. It doesn't matter who's sitting in the different countries as leader. It doesn't matter. The nations are like a drop in the bucket to the Lord. Like a drop in the bucket. "And those that wait upon him," on the Lord God Almighty, "shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint." Because they know who the real gov is. The real president is. The real king is. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And nobody can change that, buddy. Nobody can change that. So there it is, and it's a wonderful thing. Now, these are all things concerning the latter days. Let's go back and just read the last two verses in Jeremiah 30, because we're told very clearly that these are end days prophecies that we're reading about the Lord Jesus Christ and when his kingdom is established on the earth. Very clear here. It says, now referring back to verse 7 in chapter 30 about Jacob's trouble, or the tribulation period, that's the last 7 years of history on the earth. "Behold," well, let's read verse 22. We didn't read that yet. "You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury." Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period, a continuing whirlwind. it shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. Only on the head of the wicked. Hallelujah. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. And when's that going to be? In the latter days you shall consider it. And so here we are in the latter days, the latter years, and we're considering it. Now, when you see the term the latter years in the Bible, it's talking about the soon coming king. We're like in the last years. When he says the latter days, there's only like days left. And so God is being clear. These prophecies and these things that are given to us are about our Jesus' wonderful return to the earth to make everything hunky-dory and complete the Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period, and set up his kingdom on the throne of his great-great-great-grandfather David. In the latter days, we shall consider it. That is the King James translation. I don't know, the modern translations change that a little bit sometimes. But there it is. And God is so anxious to see you, so anxious to see me. Sherry was saying yesterday that, you know, the church, our church, Calvary Chapel Anaheim, there might be more of us in heaven than there is here on earth because we've had so many just making the journey. Man, I'm telling you. And, you know, I guess the older we get, I remember when Pastor Chuck said, all my friends are dead. You know, and he didn't say it in a negative way. He was just saying it's just the truth, you know, because the older we get, you know, these things happen and people make the journey. But we're going to see everybody again. I'm thinking Oscar is together with Marvin in heaven. You know, that is just so heavy duty. I mean, Oscar and Marvin are the sages of Calvary Chapel Anaheim. I mean, we'd go on a men's retreat, and those guys, I remember this one retreat, this actually happened, that we had an altar call. The first guys down there were Oscar and Marvin, side by side at the altar on their knees. What an example to the younger guys in our church. I mean, it is awesome, the heritage of our church and the beauty of it. Did I tell you the dream that Marvin had 4 months before he died? I thought it was so great. He had a dream that he was conducting an orchestra with a full choir. Oh, man. And he was so impressed with the tune that he was leading them in. He's going, man, who wrote this? And he asked the angel next to him and said, who wrote this piece? And the angel said, you did. And Marvin went, whoa. And then he woke up. 4 months later, he was really doing it up there. He's waiting for us. And so many precious people. The church triumphant that has gone before each one of us. I think of Jerry Jackson. I know they surely loved that man. We all loved him. And he always said, you'd ask Jerry how he's doing, he'd always answer you the same way. Super blessed. I'm super blessed. He was a man that just made you feel good, you know? What a blessing. All of it's good. Well, you know what? We need to make communion because I can't keep you here forever, okay? So let's pray and have communion together. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this special day, for a special communion, because, Lord, we're just loving you and we're loving each other. And, Father, I'm so glad that's true. Because you said all the law, all of the law, and all of the prophets are fulfilled in those two words, to love you and to love one another. And so, Father, we just rejoice in that. We know it's because of what we're celebrating today, your gift of healing our wounds through your wounds and taking us on and working with us and governing us. You're our governor, Lord. So we submit to you, and we thank you, and we want to pray your blessing on this communion service in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So let's take communion.